You know, if we're honest today, I think we all have something about our body that makes us feel a little weird, something that we don't like. A nose that's a little too big, feet that are too small, ears that stick out too far, or a forehead that goes too high. And we get this insecurity in our life from adolescence, right? Middle school and high school, when everyone's so blunt and mean and they say all these hurtful things about us. This action is called body shaming. Body shaming is mocking or stigmatizing someone by making critical comments about their shape, size, or appearance of their body. And this is actually the continual theme of what the church in Corinth is struggling with. Over and over again, they have been criticizing each other, but in a dramatic change of events we will see today, they are not actually criticizing each other. In fact, they are criticizing themselves, their very own body, or even worse, they're criticizing the body of Christ. Paul will point this out to them and correct them on this today. Pray with me as we get started. God, the temptation in us so often in life is to see the worst in each other. Help change that through your Spirit in our hearts this morning. Help your Spirit to see something more beautiful. Pour through me the gift of preaching that we would see Jesus. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. So up to this point in the book of Corinthians, Paul's been addressing issue after issue of division in this new church in the Corinthian church. And specifically, the past couple weeks, things have been building. In chapter 11, towards the end, they've been drawing lines over who could take communion. Could you imagine that? The sacrament we just went through, if you were going down and you're like, I don't know if you can. Yeah, right, skip aisle. Don't pass them the trays. Tough thing to do, right? The start of chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts that we see that they've been fighting about. They're basically different people have different gifts, and they're all trying to claim that they're more spiritual than the other one because their gift is superior to the other person's spiritual gift. And so all this stuff, all the weeks really building up to this point have been hard work and discernment. Last week, Jim said it was kind of like we've been riding the ski lift up, he said to me after my sermon, and now we get to enjoy cruising down. But I think it's more like the Earn Your Turns crew. You've seen them at Monarch. They're skinning up, right? And then they're going to ski down. It is hard work to do that. I've climbed two 14ers doing that, and the whole time I'm like, why am I doing this? This is the dumbest decision I have ever made. But we've made our way to the top of the mountain. And see, the question that Paul's addressing is, with all these issues, what do we replace it with? And so we get now, for the next 2 weeks, two of not only the most popular chapters in Corinthians, but two of the most popular chapters in all of the Bible. We get to celebrate what Paul is trying to replace these feelings of infighting or jealousy or bitterness between each other. He's trying to replace it with something else. So there's 3 points that I really want you to see this morning. The first is this: God's kingdom turns all other social systems of this world upside down. The second point is the body of Christ is built out of complementary parts. And the third is God's kingdom involves an entirely new organizational chart. So let's jump into it. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. This is point number one. God's kingdom turns upside down all other social systems of this world. And here's the significance of Paul's metaphor. He's doing a play on words for the social system of the Roman Empire. See, the way we talk about things like economics, democracy, civil duty, or those kind of things, was the way in Roman life they talked about their kingdom, their empire. It's the way they thought of social, civil, and political life. Well, I grew up with Mr. Rogers telling me about the neighborhood, right? And all the things you could do in the neighborhood and how everyone's job in the neighborhood supported each other. Like I grew up with that, Romans grew up with this image of the body. That they all had different roles. It's possible that they would have thought Caesar was the head. And then from there, the most powerful people would be the most prominent parts of the body, the eyes, the mouth, the ears, the hands. That's what they were used to. And so what Paul is doing here, which is so unique, is he's toppling over this system that they are using, and he is replacing their systems of power and politics and authority with what it means to be Christian. What it means to belong to this new body, Christ's body, where Christ is the head and we all belong to it. An entirely different system. This, if you want to think about it, is what we sang about and just celebrated a few minutes ago. That part of what we celebrate at communion is we are one body. This beautiful body connected together, a crucified body, but a resurrected body. That is the body that we belong to. So Paul's saying things that normally divide us, things like race or things like social status, those don't matter anymore. The thing that actually brings us together is our baptism. Now, we don't often preach that about baptism, right? Baptism, we usually think about this personal relationship with God, this thing that we're doing for our salvation, this commitment to our faith, this commitment to following Jesus, those sorts of things we think about. But baptism is the way that we become connected with each other. It's the point where we join the body of Christ, that God's Holy Spirit in our baptism is shared between us all. And so these first two verses here are Paul's thesis statement for the rest of the chapter. And isn't this such a challenge for us to think about today? I mean, the systems of this world, the way things work, the social classes, the way that we know we should all be ordered as a society, we can be tempted to live that way. Instead of glorifying the different parts of the body that Jesus is calling us to do. So Paul is going to teach us this new kind of body, and we need to pay attention because we need it here today in Colorado just as much as we need it anywhere. So listen to Paul flesh this out, pun intended there. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If there were all one part, where would the body be? As there are many parts but one body, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So this is the second point. The body of Christ is built out of complementary parts. Paul's using humor here, okay, which might seem a little bit lost on us. Paul's kind of like making a dad joke to his little kids, you know, the head bone's connected to the knee bone. You can see the lyrics up there. And I have a daughter that if I were to talk about this and the different body parts, she would think I was mildly funny describing the body as a bunch of eyes or a bunch of noses. I'd get a mercy smile out of her. And Paul is trying to make the point that we all seem to want to be certain body parts in life. We crave that. But Paul is saying that that is seeking a status, and in fact, it's going against what God is trying to get us to do both individually and corporately. That in seeking to try to be something, we lose our senses. Our senses are pretty important, right? The way we see, touch, taste, smell, feel the world. And that if we try to cut some things out, we lose some of those feelings. How might we have lost our senses in the church is a question to wrestle with. But the larger point is that God gives each of us different gifts. And these gifts are not for us, but they are for God's glory and purposes, so that God may use us to be his hands and feet in the broken world. And remember, God uses the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. And so the temptation, dude, can be to show up at church and to be jealous of other people's gifts, their role in the body. But the challenge that Paul's giving here is we have to have confidence. We have to have confidence that God has given us gifts, talents, and abilities to edify, to build up, to support the church, and we need to lean into those gifts. The temptation, the other temptation here, is paragraph 3. This is verses 21 through 26 if you're following along. And the other temptation is to think that other body parts aren't necessary. This is turned from silly to outrageous. Paul is saying that why would you pick this self-inflicted amputation? Like, you think, these people, I don't get along with them. They're kind of annoying. They bother me. They're really not that necessary. And you think you would just be better getting rid of them. No, actually, you're amputating a part of your body. It's like what the post office did here in Poncha this week, right? So we're like, we don't need that. People don't need mail. Who cares? Right? Notice, though, Paul only uses external body parts. I'm wondering, as I look at this, how much people, common people of that age, even understood internal organs and their roles and how they played in people's lives. So he's referencing what we might call private parts today, right? That there are things that since Adam and Eve, we've been wearing clothes, thank God, right? And so there are parts of the body that are covered that we don't see but have certain purposes. For example, I hope everyone here has a belly button, but I don't want to see anyone here's belly button, right? There are things like that. And the bigger point being made is we have parts that we see every week of the body, me or others up front. But there are parts, there are things that happen that go unseen every week. And those parts are just as important, if not more important, than what is seen every week. Incredible things going on all the time. And they're actually functioning the way the world is meant to be. We are part of this bigger body. And so in thinking about the body of Christ this week, I kept thinking of Joanne. You know, we got to know Joanne because no one else in town wanted to know Joanne. She was literally the old lady wandering in the streets because no one wanted to take care of her. And when I thought about when we were taking care of Joanne, I kind of thought, you know, James, the brother of Jesus, said we are to take care of widows in their distress, and we are doing it, right? That is what we're called to do. And as I was preparing this week, I kept thinking, you know, I think maybe God was testing us, saying, can you make her part of the body? Can you give her a purpose? Can you give her a place to belong and be loved and to be cared for? And I'm pretty proud of our church of how we've done that, or how we did that. But then I thought, you know, what were Joanne's gifts that she gave to us? Well, first off, she was a prophet. Remember when she wandered into church and she asked, how much longer is this guy going to be preaching? Right? You know, everyone was like, amen, right, at that point. Thank you, Joanne. But when I think about Joanne as well, I think about how encouraging she was, how kind she was, how she always had something good or positive or loving to say about everyone she came across. And you know, it was weird how things worked, because it took all of our resources to love and care for Joanne. We worked so hard as a church together to care for her. And I didn't think anyone ever really noticed. It wasn't until her funeral that we had in here, where her neighbors noticed all along how we as a church had been caring for her. It almost got embarrassing during her service. It was like an advertisement for our church. Thank you guys so much, as they came up, all of them, for taking care of Joanne and loving and caring for her, and other people throughout town who really had a great appreciation for us. When I think about how we all have a role in the body of Christ, I think about Joanne. So, verse 26, I think, is the cherry on top of all of this. If one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know how this works with a body, right? Like, I've had two surgeries on my left knee, and you know what? My left knee doesn't hurt at all, but my right knee hurts a lot, right? The overcompensating, right, is our bodies, when we have something and it doesn't equal out, and different parts of our bodies hurt. And boy, church families feel like that sometimes, as we're going through different times and we hurt and we ache and we deal with those things. And so here's what I think about one of the beautiful parts about coming to church every Sunday and being part of a church family is every Sunday we are simultaneously hurting and rejoicing together. That both those feelings happen in the same day. And, you know, God's been teaching me this so much lately, as our family's been going through really hard times. But part of the blessing we've been able to see and receive from you all is this continual love and support, that you are there hurting with us and supporting us through these difficult times. But the next part is just as important, because I think it's easier for us to get down the hurting together. But the harder part is when someone's honored to rejoice with them. Because sometimes we feel like if someone else is successful, it's a threat to our success, right? And that's not what we're to do here. We're to rejoice that they are connected to us, that somehow their success is related to our success. And we are rejoicing and celebrating in the good times just as much as we are celebrating in the bad times. These are all important things for us to remember. So let's cap this all off with Paul's last few words. Now, you are the body of the Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is point number three. God's kingdom involves an entirely new organizational chart. See, year after year, at the end of the fiscal year, we will hear the same story again. It comes out every year. It's a corporation who had had a rough year, who had to lay off a bunch of workers. Their profits are really low, and despite all of that, their executive team got millions of dollars in bonuses. It's painful. I worked at a corporation like that once, and everyone's like whispering and grumbling, like, oh yeah, did you see that? But they're trying to be grateful. They don't want to be the next one to be laid off. They're keeping their head down, but secretly the feeling underneath that is they don't feel like they're valued. They don't feel like they're important. And so the part we need to hear before we can even dive into this organizational chart is everyone. Everyone has a part in it. Everyone has a role to play in the body of Christ. We all belong. If you miss this, you miss the rest of the chapter. And I don't know about you, I'm tempted to skip ahead to the organizational chart that Paul makes, but we must hear first that we belong, that we're part of it. So now it can be tempting with cynical eyes to look at the organizational chart because Paul puts himself at the top. First apostles. Ooh, how convenient, Paul. We have to remember back to chapter 4 where Paul says, I believe that Paul has placed me as an apostle to be like the ones paraded. At the end of the parade, after a country has been conquered, they come through at the end, the people conquered. And the people in Corinth are reigning as kings. They got all this money. They're living the high life. And Paul is suffering as an apostle. And Paul goes on to live this out, to die as an apostle. This organizational chart is an organizational chart where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In fact, I don't think we should get too tied up to this organizational chart because Paul gives a different one in Philippians chapter 1, in Romans 12, in Ephesians chapter 4. And maybe there's different organizational charts to keep us guessing from who's to more important or less important in the church. It isn't even a comprehensive list of all the things, but it is enough to get across the point that Paul is trying to make. We don't possess all the gifts. Nobody does. Maybe you've been following like the World Series, and you've heard about this guy that plays for the Dodgers, Shohei Ohtani, who does like everything. He hits. He pitches, he's good at it all, it's disgusting, and not just because he plays for the Dodgers. It just like makes you jealous because what do we really want? We want all the gifts, right? I want to be the hero. I want to do it all, God. And God loves us too much to give us all that. He only gives us some of the gifts because we have to gather together and rely on each other every Sunday to be the whole body of Christ. And so we can bring our gift to the table and be like, ooh, look at my gifts. Look how great I am. Look how good I am at these things. Why can't you guys do this? This is a really good gift. Why isn't everyone like me? But then we humbly have to make that phone call or that text message that I feel like I'm doing like every week. I really need help with this. Can you help me in this area? Because I don't have all the gifts. Right? They are shared between us. It's God's way of keeping us humble. You should have seen me when we were building the shed. I might have been as well called water boy, right? There was nothing I could do. Yet, fortunately for us, God spreads out the gifts, a blessing for the entire body. But it's all capped off by Paul saying, desire the greater gifts. There's a reason he put an order on this. If you notice towards the end, come the cool things like miracles and speaking in tongues and healings. And that isn't a mistake. I don't know about you. Those sound like the coolest gifts to me. I want those gifts. I'd be a much better minister if I had those gifts. Do you hear me, God? Like, you know, I could really help some people out then, but I don't have those gifts. Earlier in the chapter, those were the gifts everyone wanted. You're starting to see it rumbling now that there's all this. In chapter 14, it's going to build up. We'll get there. What's going on with all these miraculous gifts? And Paul's saying, no. Don't desire those. Desire to be the teacher. Desire to be the leader. Desire the greater things. He's reframing it. And I don't know about you, it's comforting to me to know that there are things more important than miracles and speaking in tongues. In fact, Paul's desire for greater gifts is a setup for next chapter. Next week is the climax of the book of Corinthians as we look on a lesson on love. But until then, let's do some physical therapy. You know, I think this is something that we do great as the body, coming together, the way we complement each other, the way we share our gifts, the way we love and support each other. But it's always helpful to have a checkup. And so let me say, if you've got some gifts that you feel like we're not using, let us know. Let me know, let the elders know. This is like one of the things that we talk about often, is how are we plugging people in into an area where they're thriving in the church? Second, you might be gifted or want to see if you're gifted or want to learn more about a certain area, and you see someone doing that job. Tap them on the shoulder and be like, can I try this with you? To see if I'm gifted in this area. But those two require initiation, and they can be intimidating. I think most of all, it works best when we're doing something and we tap someone on the shoulder to join us. This is how I got started in this whole mess. Because in my church growing up, they said, hey, we're going to tap the young men on the shoulder and you're going to pass some trays. Learned there. Right? I never would have asked to preach, but someone asked me to preach. I never would have gone on a hospital visit, but multiple people said, you need to learn how to do hospital visits. Come with me on these visits. I never would have learned how to preach a eulogy or put together a funeral service, but it was people saying, you need to learn how to do these things. You need to learn how to do benevolence. And on and on and on, my life has mostly been people saying, hey, you should learn how to do this. Right? How do we do that as we build up the body? How do we strengthen the body, right? It's like our weight training, our physical therapy for the body. And interestingly enough, it has a really spiritual word that goes with it called discipleship. When we are passing on these gifts, we are the body of Christ. We are strengthening the body. So how do we overcome in church and in life our propensity for body shaming? For putting others down, for thinking others aren't necessary, for getting annoyed with God's body. And I think the thing that Paul is advocating for here is body positivity. Body positivity is loving and caring for your body, for its strengths and its weaknesses. See, the world might define us as a church by so many things. They might stereotype us, label us in all kind of ways. But maybe the most countercultural thing we can do in the world today is to love our body for how it is, to see each other's gifts and to honor them. To illustrate this, I have to show you this meme that's been haunting me this week. Maybe you've seen this. It might be too small to read. It's meet the pastor. Please observe the following. Number one, no photos with the pastor. Time constraints in parentheses. Two, no handshakes or hugs. Wellness, parentheses. Three, the pastor is unable to receive any items at this time. Thank you for understanding. Oh my goodness, is this not elevating one part of the body over the rest of the body? And one of my biggest fears for Christianity in our country is that the celebrity culture has created Christianity that's all centered around the personalities of preachers, of Christian writers. I actually had a connection, second degree through a publicist, a Christian publicist, and they said, do you know who we pick to write books? The people with large audiences, because then we can sell the books, right? Or maybe the one that is most troubling right now is the Christian singers. They're like celebrities in their own right. As we, like, are we worshiping God or are we worshiping the Christian artist? It can be a challenge in all these things. See, I'm worried that church might feel more like going to a concert at times than a way of life. I'm concerned that we might think about church like a sporting event or a TV show where we just come and we sit and we listen and observe and maybe critique and, you know, be a armchair quarterback kind of a thing, when really we are to be participating. We're to be in the game functioning as a body. And so one of my ministry buddies came through this summer, and he's worked at some of the largest churches of Christ in the world. And he pulled me aside to give me the straight look face, the heart-to-heart that we as ministers have sometimes. How are things going, he asked me. And I said, man, I do not know why so many people rag on working at small churches. It's amazing. And I went through how small churches have the easier ability to live out 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I was just laying it out there for him, and he smiled at me, and he looked to his left and to his right, and people were kind of around. And he leaned in, and he whispered, "You know what my wife and I's favorite times in ministry is? When we worked at small churches. Because the unique gift it gives people." I think 1 Corinthians 12 is my favorite quality about our church. I think it's one of our greatest strengths as a church family, the way we come together to use our gifts to support and love and care for each other. I mean, how much work have we put in just this past month in caring for Jim and Judy Taylor? And you guys have done amazing. Well, I've been out for the past 6 weeks. You guys did all of that. And so the hardest part about writing this sermon this week, it's been being away from you as I've worked on it. As my family has been split up this month, and I'm with Aspen, ready to take her to Children's Hospital at a moment's notice, living with my in-laws, which is a feat in its own right. They're pretty awesome. They tolerated me well. Right? And I think the thing that God's been making me wrestle with this past month is, you're the preacher, you're the minister, you should be there. You know, you got to be the one doing all these things. And I think the lesson that God has been teaching me is I'm just one part of the body. That I'm not needed necessarily to keep this show rolling every week, that we all have our roles, that I can lean on you and trust you to get this done. And this is the beauty of being the body of Christ. Thank you for teaching me this past few weeks. Join me as we thank God for our body. God, forgive us. Forgive us when I think we can so easily see the worst in each other. We can see and judge each other by the way the world sees and judge each other, that we can live for the world's body. But instead, God, guide us through your spirit to live for your body. With you as the head, connected to your resurrected, living body, thank you for giving us that, God. Thank you for Jesus. As we go out, help us to continue to live into this better and better every day, discerning our gifts that you have given us, living into these gifts and honoring each other for the different gifts we all have in the body. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, in his body. In his name we pray. Amen.